Good morning, everyone. Welcome to TGC Online. We're so glad you could join us, and we're so grateful for Josiah being here. His lovely Isabella is unfortunately trapped in Canada, and so we were not able to have her here with us as well. But if she was here, we would definitely welcome her in person. But she is in the chat room watching this live stream. If you would like to say something nice and encouraging to both of them as they transition to Southern California, you can do so using that chat feature on Facebook Live. Otherwise, you can come over to the church at 11:30. We'll have a little meet and greet and goodbye for Josiah, and you'll be able to pull up in our roundabout in your vehicle and say goodbye to them that way. This morning, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 as we continue our series called Life Under the Sun as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes. This book, we told you at the beginning of the series, is an incredibly challenging book, and I think all of us are beginning to feel the weight of its challenge, because instead of providing us the answers that we often seek, what Ecclesiastes provides us is a whole slew of very good questions, questions that make us think why we care so much about the things that we care about, and maybe we care a little too much. If you want a bulletin, you can download a copy of it at MyTGC. Just head to our church website, click that MyTGC button, and insert the password, and you will be able to download our bulletin there. The phrase OK Boomer came into existence near the end of November 2019. It became so popular that the New York Times published an article titled, OK Boomer Marks the End of Friendly Generational Relationships. Now, what does that phrase actually mean, OK Boomer? OK Boomer has become the younger generation's rally cry with being fed up with, well, pretty much every older generation, anyone over 30 who says something condescending about young people and the things that matter to them. So, for example, if Sam told me about how he was stressed out about school, and I told him, well, Sam, when I was your age, I didn't care so much about these things. What's wrong with you? His response would be, okay, boomer. One of the most prominent issues with OK Boomer centered on the boomer philosophy that you just need to work hard and pay your dues and success will naturally follow you. Go to college, work hard, and you will have a successful future. But here is the problem. The problem is that millennials, those born between 1980 and 1994, and the generation following them, iGen, born 1995 to 2012, have simply seen too many things in this world that are broken and fallen to believe that boomer philosophy anymore. We take a look at the income inequality. We take a look at crippling student loan debt. We take a look at job insecurity. We take a look at immigrants and how hard they work, and yet their future is not as rosy as boomer philosophy would have it to seem. If we take a look at our jobs and our academics from purely a worldly perspective, the saying, hard work pays off, is simply not true. You can work hard your entire life only to find that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Or as author F. Scott Fitzgerald wrote in that famous book, The Great Gatsby, the rich get richer and the poor get babies. The problem with millennials and iGen is that this is not a new perspective to us. In fact, Kohelet already made these observations generations ago in the book of Ecclesiastes. He sees this grievous problem with work, that hard work does not always pay off. You see, Scripture challenges not just boomer philosophy, but millennial philosophy, iGen philosophy, and let's not forget about the Gen Xers. You're like, ah, you skipped over me. No, there's problems with us all. Because, as I said before, we are all annoying and we are all messed up. These observations were not made to discourage or depress us from work. It was meant to provide us a realistic view of life, to give us a clue that we have to look beyond this world in order to make sense of this world, in order for there to be any real meaning in our work. Now, throughout this sermon, I'm going to be using that word work, but you can apply it to school, your academics. You can apply that to your job or your career. You can apply that to your role in the home. But whatever it is that occupies most of your time, that is considered work, at least according to Kohelet. As we take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today, and we'll be going through the whole chapter, but the main point is quite simple. We were created to work hard for and in community. I'll say that one more time. We were created by God to work for and in community. Now, those two prepositions, for and in, are very important, and we're going to examine why that is. Because as Kohelet looks at the topic of work, he's going to see three major problems with work if we only look at it through a worldly perspective. And that's often motivated by selfishness. It's often motivated by envy. It's motivated by isolation from community, which is why those prepositions for and in are so important. We were created to work for and in community. Let's take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, starting at chapter 1. Once again, we'll be going through the entire chapter from verses 1 through 16. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and yet there was no one to comfort them. I thought the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Then I saw all the toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and striving after wind. The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Again, I saw a vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This is also vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against the one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who moved about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we go into your word this morning, we know that whenever we open your word, there is something you say to us. So we pray, Lord, for the eyes to see and the ears to hear what it is you have for us this morning. Your word is living, God, and we pray that it would breathe new life into us so as to give us new eyes to see the world around us, despite how broken things may be. Lord, we know that your word is still true, that your word will still be accomplished. And so we submit ourselves under your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the problem with work? Three problems. The first problem is seen in verses 1 through 3. Qohelet sees that work is often inhumane. He takes a look at the situation around him and he says, "Behold, oppression." Now, this word oppression is something that is very loaded in the Old Testament. It means cheating one's neighbor. It means unjust gain or abusing power. The word oppression is used consistently to talk about Egypt's treatment of Israel while they were under slavery. And so Qohelet, as he looks at the world around him, he observes this, which is why he knows what he knows. He's seen it and experienced for himself. And one thing that he cannot help but see everywhere is the fact that people love to oppress other people. Someone always gets out on top. Many of you know that I am a DD. I am the younger brother in my family, and so I know what oppression means as DD. My older brother oftentimes used me in a very skillful way in order to get what he wanted from my mom. I remember specifically there was this new Sega Genesis game that came out, and it was almost my birthday, and my brother said to me, "Hey, Pearson, you really want to tell mom you want this game?" I was like, I wanted like some Ninja Turtle action figures, actually. He's like, no, that's bad. You really want this game. And so he spent like just like a few minutes persuading me that this game was so amazing. And so I finally asked my mom for this game. When she got out and bought it for me for my birthday, my brother took it from me, and he was on the Sega Genesis while I watched all day. But here's the thing, was as DD, I was like having a great time, right? I was just having a great time watching. I didn't even know I was being manipulated, which is why he manipulated me, right? It was so skillful, I didn't even know that it happened. This kind of oppression. Now, what's even more unbearable for Qohelet isn't the fact that people are being oppressed. It's the fact that even as they are crying out for help, their cries for help go unanswered. People were not ignorant of the fact that oppression was occurring. But what hurts most is that they were indifferent. They didn't care that other people were being treated with inequality and injustice, presumably because the profit is valued more than the nature, needs, and rights of individuals. We see this happening in our world all the time. COVID-19 has revealed some of the greatest inequalities in our American society. As our brother Desmond shared with us a few weeks before, it's in our Constitution that we have the pursuit of happiness, as long as we don't harm others. But here is the catch. As long as we don't harm others indirectly. A few months ago, BBC ran an article on the COVID-19 outbreak in the pork manufacturing plant, Smithfield. The workers there were largely made of immigrants and refugees from places like Myanmar, Ethiopia, Nepal, Congo, and El Salvador. The corporation itself did nothing until 80 cases of COVID-19 were confirmed. Many of us who have white-collar jobs are afforded the luxury of sheltering in place. But these workers, they were given PPEs, which were basically beard masks, which don't really do anything at all, and their choice was much more difficult. It was a choice between putting food on the table or going to work and getting exposed. These are things that we don't like to hear because they hurt and sometimes, if we want to be honest, cause us great anxiety. Next time you go to Costco and you look at something from Smithfield, are you going to purchase it knowing that you are indirectly contributing to the oppression of certain types of people? As difficult and as a painful pill as that is to swallow, the question we all must ask ourselves is, do we have God's perspective when it comes to valuing our work and valuing people? Do we have God's perspective when it comes to valuing our work and valuing people? For those of you who are watching, who are managers, who work from positions of power with different employees in your projects, how will you display Christ in how you treat your team members? Do you have God's perspective when valuing your work and valuing those people? What Kohelet sees in this world, this oppression and the indifference to it, is so distressing that he cries out in verses 2 to 3, it's just better to be dead and have not seen all of this at all. The rampant acts of oppression cause him to sink to this point of despair that it's like, I wish I never saw this. I wish I was dead. But verse 3, better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds under the sun. He takes it back a little bit. Maybe it's not all the way to being dead. Maybe just be really, really ignorant and then you'll be happy. You see, this is a huge wake-up call, especially for millennials, especially for iGen. Because as we strive for things like income inequality, as we care about things like fair trade or just immigration laws, the truth that is presented us here in Ecclesiastes 4 is the fact that these things will continue to be until the end of time. We will not change the world. No matter how hard we pick it, no matter how hard we strive, oppression will always be there. I remember feeling very uncomfortable as I led the 30-hour famine when I was the youth pastor here at TGC. We did this thing called the 30-hour famine where we would fast for 30 hours to raise funds for poverty-struck children around the world. Now, what was difficult for me was not so much the fact that we were doing this activity together, but the fact that some of the material put out was saying things like, your money is changing the world. You're going to fight world poverty by fasting for 30 hours. We can make a difference for good and forever. And in my mind, I thought to myself, but what about when Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Matthew 26:11. Yes, we can strive for justice, but we must do so with the right perspective. We can strive to make things right, knowing that it is ultimately not up to us, because the real problem is not policy. The real problem is not regulation or money or Donald Trump or Joe Biden. The real problem is sin. And for sin, we need a Messiah, not a Democrat, not a Republican. For our Cantonese brothers and sisters, or those that are second gen from Hong Kong, we do see the crazy things that are happening in Hong Kong right now. With the pro-democracy protests, with the government stepping in more and more oppressively, We also have to have this right perspective. These things will never be solved in this lifetime until Christ comes again. So strive for justice, but strive with right perspective. You will not change the world. That's a job for Christ. So we must pray. We must pray that he comes soon and very soon. The first problem with work is that it is inhumane. It is full of oppression. The second problem we see in verses 4 to 12 is that it is often fueled by envy. Our work, our school, is often fueled by envy. Why is there so much rampant oppression? We are given a definitive answer by Kohelet in verse 4. I saw all toil and all skill and work come from man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. We work hard because we want to be better than the guy next to us. It is this realization that others are gaining more from life than we are that leads us to compete with them in this insane rat race of tireless work. Maybe you think yourself to be a good mother, and then you foolishly go on WeChat or Instagram, and you see another mother post about all the activities they're doing with their kids during this shelter in place. And now you think to yourself, I must mother even harder because I cannot let this person one-up me. I know for a fact I'm a better mother than this person. Kids, come here. We're going to do fun things together. Right? This is the kind of mindset that Kohelet is addressing. So many times our labor is based off of envy. Those of you in school, famous question after every quiz is passed back, what did you get? Not because they're really interested in your score, but because they want to hear that you got a lower score than them so they can feel better about themselves. Same thing with front lawns and backyards, green grass. Who cares about green grass as long as my neighbor's lawn is not better than mine? I recently introduced Minister Philemon and Deacon J-Lo to this nerdy game that we play on our phones. I introduced them to this game, specifically Minister Philemon, maybe like 4 days after I started playing this game. I said, join me in playing this nerdy game. I got them both to play with me this nerdy game. And the next week when we came to church to do our stream thing, I looked at his account and I realized that he has surpassed me. My anger was immediately roused. I wasn't happy for Minister Philemon that he was better at this game than I was. It motivated me to play even harder. I know I'm better than this guy. I can't let him beat me in this game and show me up. I played the game not because I wanted to be good at the game, but because I wanted to be better than Minister Philemon. I'm glad to say I eventually surpassed him. And so my pride is now very puffed up. I am eagerly awaiting God to humble me. I do need some humility. One of the things we realized very quickly here in the North Shore, particularly at this church, is what I dubbed, quote unquote, the Stevenson Syndrome. What is the Stevenson Syndrome? It's rampant anxiety, depression, thoughts of suicide directly related with the need to perform. Sociologists have done a study on teens that have spent extensive times on homework and realized they actually have a lessened rate of depression and suicide. So it's not the amount of work. In fact, when they looked at the statistical studies, millennials actually had more schoolwork than iGen. So what is causing all this anxiety, specifically at Stevenson High School? It's not the work. It's thinking that everybody else is smarter than you. It's thinking that you're behind somehow, that you need to perform because if you don't, you'll be seen with shame.
If your schedule is not loaded with AP courses, you're somehow remedial. You don't want to appear dumb. And by doing so, you want to excel beyond everyone else, fueled by envy. I can say this because my wife went to Stevenson herself. She has post-traumatic Stevenson disorder. She recently enrolled in a class. This was just a general ed class that she needed to take in order to advance in the next step. I said, you know what? You just need to pass. She said, no, I need to get an A. I said, no one cares if you have an A in sociology. It's a GE class. Your own major, it has no application to it. You're just doing it to meet the requirements. No, 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 I need to get an A. Post-traumatic Stevenson syndrome. Many of us have it because we want to feel better about ourselves by being better than our neighbor. See, in verse 5, Kohelet tells us that there's merit to hard work. Giving up on life and being lazy is not the answer. He says the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh, meaning if you don't work, you end up eating yourself, which means you do need to work. There is some merit to hard work, but you shouldn't lean to the opposite extreme in verse 6. Better is a handful of quietness with two hands than full of toil and striving after the wind. So don't be lazy, but don't go to the opposite extreme and get your post-Stevenson syndrome. There's some kind of middle balance. See, the end product of restless striving, as illustrated by Kohelet here, is complete isolation and loneliness. Nobody to share life with. In verses 9 through 12, he talks about how two is better than one, how a cord of three is not easily broken, because he has in his mind that person that strives so hard to achieve that he ends up isolating everyone else around him in order to get ahead of them. Isn't that the natural repercussion of competing with everyone else around us? I remember this teen, I won't say which high school they went to, but academics and sports took up so much of their time in the rat race of school performance. Their attendance in church community, like youth group, started getting halved, then quartered, then pretty much they were no-shows. When I asked her, hey, we haven't seen you at church for a while, she said, I have a community at school. God has called me to minister to them. I said, if that's the case, then bless you on that. But she quickly found out during her senior year that her friends were not really her friends. Her friends were with her because they just wanted to be better than her. They were all part of this rat race of striving after the wind. And she ended up graduating high school with little to no community at all. This is transferable to our professional lives as adults. This is transferable to our twilight years as we think about retirement. Self-sufficiency and self-fulfillment has little to do with worship of God and social responsibility. And that is what Kohelet teaches us here. We were created to work for and in community, not against community, as if we are competing against everyone else. That's the exact perspective of our American culture today. That you should be happy, that you should pursue happiness. In fact, in a recent poll, 65% of American Christians believe that it's written in the Bible somewhere, God wants us to be happy. I've looked through Genesis to Revelation, there is no such verse. God did not create you to be happy. God created you to be faithful. He created you to work for His glory. And it is in His glory in which we find joy, not by selfishly pursuing the things that you want. want. Because God created us to work in community with people, not to get ahead of them. The third problem with work is seen in this fable from verses 13 through 16 at the end of this passage. For Hebrew scholars, this segment is an absolute nightmare. It's super obscure. But even with the super obscure Hebrew in these last few verses, the point is very clear. That the third problem of work is that it simply oftentimes demands too much of us. It demands too much of us. The final problem with seeing our work solely through an earthly perspective is that advancement often costs our own soul or our identity. Jesus himself said, "What is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul?" Why? Because the temptation is very real. As we're provided opportunities to advance, oftentimes it comes with sacrifices. And for many of us, we have no boundaries as to what we will sacrifice to advance ourselves. You want me to move? I'll move. You want me to delay having kids? I'll delay having kids. You want me to have no free time? I'll have no free time. You want me to give up church? I'll give up church. Think of all the athletics that have started meeting Sunday morning. Well, not so much anymore these days, but when we still used to meet for athletics, you would see that all the time. Be better in soccer at the expense of your church community. Be better at weightlifting at the expense of youth group. Get just a little bit ahead of the competition at the expense of spiritually leading your family. When we have no boundaries as to what we will give up for our jobs, we must ask the question, well, then what else do we have to give up for Jesus? When Jesus says, "You must follow me, you must leave everything and follow me," we will find very quickly, "But Lord, I've already given everything up for my job, for my work. I have nothing else to give to you." In this fable that Kohelet tells, it's the story of a young poor person that grows up to be a king in his own nation. It's this rags-to-riches tale. And yet, as Kohelet takes a look at this fable, he says, better was this young man when he was poor, because at least he had wisdom. Because when he became a king, he became a fool. He was unable to hear advice from other people. He refused to take counsel because of his pride, thinking that he knew everything. So it is better for him to not have advanced and be in rags, but be wise and live a good life. Kohelet asks us the same question. What are you advancing towards? What are you working so hard after? And what does it take for you to get there? Is there anything you would not give up? When we have no filter, we find we have nothing left for Christ. For those of you who are parents, I just want to encourage you, but I also want to challenge you. What do your kids see as the narrative in their life? Do they know that there are boundaries into how much they ought to seek to advance themselves? Do they know that their parents have any in the reserve left for Jesus? We must see our work through a spiritual perspective. That is what Kohelet leaves us with. He says, you see what happens when you look at your school, when you take a look at your job, when you take a look at your role as a mother or a father. Only through the lens of the earth you are left in isolation. You might be able to achieve all the things you wanted to achieve, but at what cost? Because the truth is, your work will not bring meaning to your life. As we see in the fable here, all will be forgotten, including yourself. Your work will not bring meaning into your life, but your faith can bring meaning into your work. I'll say that one more time. Your work will not bring meaning into your life, but your faith can bring meaning into your work. One of the things that I have constantly done is to challenge our congregation by practicing the spiritual discipline of Sabbath. 24-hour period of no work or no work-related activity. No cheating and saying, well, I'm just going to do my work, but in a restful manner. I used to say that all the time. I was kidding only myself. Because when I don't work, what often agitates me is looking at other people getting ahead of me in my work. I take a Sabbath, but then I look over at Pastor Perry, and he's getting so many things done, and the Cantonese must love him more than the English love me, so I must too work very hard. Not to say that Pastor Perry does not observe Sabbath. I'm sure he does, but it's just an example. And when you feel that envy hit, you must tell yourself, it is okay if others get ahead of me. I just need to be faithful to what God has called me to do. That's my prayer for you and for all of you this morning, that we would be faithful. That is also what I commend to the graduates of 2020. Work hard, you're going to die, you're going to be forgotten. But work hard and be faithful to what God has called you to do. We were created by God to work for and in community. When we do so with the people around us in mind, when we work for people, when we work for others, when we live for others there, we will find what it means when God has called us to follow his Son and to live like him. Let's pray as we end our time together.